were the nails, okay, aisle, I don't know, whatever it was, 12 or 13, whatever it was. So I go down the aisle, and I see that. I'm inundated with nails. There are more nails than you could possibly count ever, and there I am, stunned. I can't move. I'm not Mr. Fix-It. I'm not a handyman. I'm thinking, oh, my gosh, what kind of nail? Do I call, like, Jerry or Randy and ask him what kind of nails I should get? Well, no, that's ridiculous. I'll simply get the nails. And I started realizing really simple things can be overly complicated by circumstances or the things that we experience. I wrote down the names of the nails that I experienced that were my choices. And I'm going to read them to you today. Here are the nail choices I had. There is a bright common nail, a sinker nail, a TSHS fluted nail, whatever that is, a hot bit nail, an electro-galvanized nail, an electro-galvanized loop nail, a cork thread nail, a fine thread nail, the bright finish nail, a panel board nail, a bright ring shank nail, a prime guard exterior nail, and my favorite, a gold screw nail, a trim head square drive nail, a coarse thread nail, a phosphate coated nail, an exterior galvanized nail, an electro-galvanized roofing nail, and of course the always popular hot tip exterior electro-galvanized joint roofing phosphate nail. Okay, so I made up the last one. But I think you get my point. Sometimes the easiest things, at least on the surface, can be some of the most challenging ones. Whether it's picking out a nail for your fence, which I finally figured it out. It seems to be working, even though the dog's never in it. Or sometimes as simple as taking that next step on an escalator, that's, you know, a funny video and we laugh at it and we should. But sometimes the easy, what seemingly easiest things to do can be really complicated and not very easy to accomplish for a variety of reasons. And sometimes we need to cut through the fog, cut through the clutter, and really find the clarity that we need. Because sometimes in life, and as we experience, especially with God, sometimes for me, we can be stopped in our tracks by simple things that prevent us from moving forward, as simple as picking out a nail or taking the next step on an escalator. So I entitled our message this morning as Stopped in Our Tracks, Overcoming the Challenge of the Next Step on the Stairs of Father and Child. That's what we're going to be talking about today, experiencing God as Father, as Daddy. And then I'm really excited a little bit later on, I'm going to have a special guest for you come up. And we're going to have a great time sharing together. So we want to clear the clutter. We want to look at biblical truths about God as the Father. Now, as I mentioned a moment ago, we're in the middle of a series. We're in chapter 8 of Insider. It kind of goes off the screen there, but Father, relationship to the Father, the Son, or the Daughter. So we're talking about sonship, not just the Son as in the male, but also as daughters too. So whenever you use that phrase, you can, for you ladies, you can substitute daughters too. So that's what we're going to be doing today. And as you can see here, we started off weeks ago in the potter and clay, how Randy went through the scripture showing how at times God is the potter and we're the clay. We simply need to be molded. We need to be shaped. We need to be malleable so God can work through us and use us. And then we talked about the shepherd and the sheep. You know, we know we can hear God's voice, respond to this good shepherd, which is Jesus. And then master and service last few weeks in the day, father and child. And I was asked to speak about this, and I'm going to be really honest with you. It was a little bit kind of catching my throat talking about the father-child relationship as it relates to God, and you'll know a little bit later on why it's been a bit of a challenge for me in the past, but God's really been sharing some things with me this week to help me move into that and enjoy God as Father much more. And so that's what we're going to spend today and the next few weeks. And the key verse that I came up with today, at least for me, is that I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, said the Lord Almighty. I'll be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. That's a great verse. So we have a part of a plan that God has for us and a purpose. The first part of the plan is that he has predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. So let's unpack that verse just a little bit. The first part that really caught me, which I have highlighted there, is that he's predestined us to be adopted. You know, we have some friends, a number of friends who've adopted kids. You know, taking kids who don't have a home, who don't have a family, who don't have parents, and adopted them and made them part of the family. And I think that just so represents the heart of God when we come in relationship with him to Jesus Christ. He's adopting us in. There's just as much joy there is in a family adopting kids. God has even more joy when we come to relationship in with Him through Jesus and become part of His family. Foster care too. We have a number of friends who bring kids in, through foster care. It's the same heart of God, evident in that as an adoption. And so that's simply when we do that adoption, it really reflects the heart of God and what He's talking about here. The second part I want to talk about on this is that the fact that He's had a plan for you and I long before the creation of the world. Now, the planet Earth is about 4.5 billion years old. The universe is 13.5 billion years old, give or take. God's been at plan and working for you and I since long before that. Billions in years, so in an eternity. We can't fathom it. We can't understand how long God's been at it. But that is how much He loves you and I and how much He wants to have a relationship with us. It's not just an overall plan. He's been at it a long time. I love what it says in 2 Timothy 1:9. It says, grace has been given to us before the creation of time. Okay, a little bit of sidebar because I love science and I love the Bible. The Bible is the only holy book. Of all the holy books that are written, you think of them, the Quran, the Watchtower, whatever, any other holy book you can think of. The Bible is unique in that it says that time had a beginning. You see, all the other religions in the world, all the other so-called holy books say that time is eternal. But we know through science and cosmology and astronomy that time actually had a beginning. And I laugh and I chuckle because, it's been written in the pages of the Bible, right? Thousands of years ago. So that was a sidebar. That was a freebie. But I just had to share that. It's great. Are you all still with me this morning? Good. Okay, just checking. The second thing, we have a plan and now we have a purpose. And the purpose is, it was called you through our gospel that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians 2:14. It was for this He called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, He had a plan for you specifically in mind for a long, long time. It's not only a plan, but it's a specific plan for each and every one of you and for me, specifically designed and geared for every one of us. Isn't that amazing? You just sit there and think about that. Billions of people on this planet, God's been at work and thinking about you tirelessly from time immemorial. I think that blows my mind. However, there are some challenges that I mentioned a few minutes ago. As simple as taking a step on an escalator, as simple as buying nails, this all sounds good, but sometimes we experience challenges in embracing that. At least I do. And one of the things I want to talk about this morning, a couple of the challenges is this. The first one is avoiding a Kodak moment. You're like, okay, Price, what does that mean? How many of you have heard of Kodak? Okay. If you're probably under 30, you probably have no idea what Kodak was. So Kodak, back in the day, back in the 70s, in the early 80s, had 90% of the market, all the sales, of everything dealing with photography. That's development of film, that's cameras, that's everything that has to do with all of that. How many remember the jingle? Remember how? If you're at least 40, you probably remember the jingle. Nobody remembers the jingle. Thank you. Susan, you said it. I didn't, but thank you. Do you remember what the title of it was? Who sang it? Anyone know Paul Anka? Anyone remember the jingle, how it goes? The time of your... That's okay. Neither can I, but I just risked it in front of many. So yeah, Paul Anka, The Time of Your Life, it was like the number one commercial, one of the best jingles ever written. 90% of the share of the entire marketplace. What company today in the U.S. wouldn't kill to have 90% of the market share? But here's the interesting thing. In 2012, Kodak declared Chapter 11 bankruptcy. They went from a company that was on top of the world. They had it all. They had it everything dialed in, yet a few short years later, Chapter 11 bankruptcy, and anyone probably your age of 30 or 40 has no idea even what Kodak is. Very unfortunate. You see, what happened with them is they were not in tune in the people they were in relationship with, which happened to be their customers. So millions of dollars of research went into what happened with Kodak. They simply were no longer in tune with the people they were in relationship with, their customers, and that's why it crashed. We can laugh at that. We can say, hey, what'd they do wrong? What happened? But, you know, I had an experience similar to that in my job. As some of you know, my daytime job, I work for a parks department, the Everett Parks and Recreation Department. I'm involved in marketing and business development, and I'm really blessed at what I get to do. And I help people in our department who want to run programs with marketing material to help get people involved in programs, right? So one of the programs that we had, this is about 6 or 7 years ago, we wanted to start a snowboarding program or class for high schoolers. And so we thought, okay, you know, we can send, you know, marketing material to thousands of people in our region. You know, we have a pretty strong marketing reach in our area with our programs for Everett Parks Department. Some of you are familiar with Parks Departments and their programs, of course, and what they do. So this is part of what I helped write up in terms of a marketing material or a blurb to get high schoolers to sign up for our snowboarding program. This is what we said. Hey, Everett area youth, join us for some great snowboarding action. Lessons, awesome ride, and all the equipment provided. We'll have a great, fun learning time together. So we put this together, sent it out to, getting ready to send it out to like thousands of youth all through the high schools in the area. I got a call, actually an email, from a guy named Steve. At the time, he was a high school student. Really cool guy. He said, Jeff, you don't know me from Adam, but I'm a high school student. I have a blog at my high school. You know, I have a couple of hundred people that, a couple of hundred other students that read it. I saw your program. Would you mind if I send something out to the high school students, you know, my readership of up, you know, 150, 200 youth? I'm like, dude, awesome. Thank you, Steve. That's so kind of you to be thinking like that. Here is what he wrote to his fellow high school students about the same exact program. Are you ready? Catch a styling ride in the van for some tight snowboarding action. Join us as we will be cutting mad freshies in the pow-pow. For the newbies and the grommets, there will be some beginner lessons. Get stoked for some stiffy air and freestyle Pop-Tarts. I had no idea what he said, but I really wanted a Pop-Tart. I didn't know what was going on. So we sent out thousands of our flyer. Steve just contacted a few hundred of people at his school. Guess which approach was far more effective in getting high schoolers to sign up for this program? Anyone want to take a guess? Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. See, we were using words like, say there we are, cutting mad freshies in the pow-pow. We were using words like fun action, great times, awesome, fun ride, yeah? I mean, you can tell that was written by a 50-year-old, right? I mean, come on. I wasn't fool. Youth are too smart. They weren't buying that. They're using words like Pop-Tart, mad freshies in the pow-pow, grommets, newbies, stiffy air. They were speaking a language for which I was unfamiliar with. You know how on Facebook they'll say translation? I'd like to go translate that because I was at the time completely out to lunch what they were sharing. But you see, the difference is in the relational approach. Kodak blew it. They no longer were in tune with the people they were connected with. We blew it, and I got a big lesson, and now I employ and work with a lot of youth to help get our word out because I don't speak the language. So, and you know, as I was thinking about that, God's desired relational approach to us is for us to call him Father, as in Daddy. I mean, you read the word Abba in Scripture, A-B-B-A, that literally means Daddy. That is what he would like to call us. That is his, as we'll see, a preferred relational approach he would like to have with us. As his sons and daughters, we can go to him and call him Daddy. That is his preferred relational approach. Because as we see in the Old Testament, Father is used 7 times in the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, when Jesus gets on the scene, the word Father is used 150 times in the New Testament. 150 times. So what is Jesus getting at? He's showing us a way, a new way, really, or reiterating a way that God would like us to relate to him. And that is Father, as in Daddy, crying out to Daddy. And that is the step on the stairs we're at today. But I'll tell you what, it's risky. It's risky stuff because I began to think about it on the place of the stairs, the Father-Son. It really amps up or ramps up the relationality of the relationship. You know, potter and clay is simply being molded and being malleable for God, which he needs to do with us early on, especially in our walk with God, but throughout our life. But shepherd and then master-slave, not highly relational, but now we're talking about, at least to me, a much more highly relational aspect of our walk with God. And when we up the ante relationally, we invest more, we're more vulnerable, it can be a bit risky. Is that not true in relationship as well with each other? Yes, it absolutely is. It can take a lot. People can be afraid. Taking that next step in a relationship, especially with God, looking at God as father or daddy, there's a lot wrapped up into that, and it's fearful. I know I've had my fears about that in the past. You know, calling him daddy, you know, I have some issues with that, or had some issues with that. I'll talk about later. But that's what he wants, and there's a fear. And I love what Eric Hoffer said. He said, people cling to an unsatisfactory way of life rather than change in order to get something better for fear of getting something worse. So sometimes that there's fear with that. It's risky. Talking with God as father and son or daughter is risky because it's highly relational. Going deeper in any relationship can feel or be a bit risky. You know, a few years ago, I was reading an article recently. A psychologist went to a seminary and gathered the top seminary students for that particular year, for that class. And the Christian psychologist went in, he asked these students, he said, students, really quickly, when I say God the Father, write down, draw a picture, or tell him in one word or two the first thing that comes to mind. Don't think about it, just respond. When I say God the Father, what comes to your mind first? And guys, here's the sad thing that was reported. One person wrote a really angry smiley face. Another person quickly described an eagle with talons out like this coming after me. These are top seminary students. And one student didn't say anything, left, came back the next day, found the psychologist, and simply gave him this picture. I view God as Scrooge. I view God as Scrooge. And I wish I could say that this is an anomaly and how people view God, especially as God the Father, but it really isn't. Any Gary Larson fans? Cartoonists? Yes. Okay, good. You're with me. Awesome. This is really true, and a lot of people really resonate with this, and I know at times I have too, about how God is. God at his computer getting ready to hit the smite button. Here's just this average Joe walking along, and God's going to drop a piano on his head because, you know what? That's just the way God is. He's out to get me. And unfortunately, a lot of Americans, a lot of people in the world, view God as that way. He's simply out to get me. He's a Scrooge. He does not have my best interests at heart. But gang, here's the truth about it. Here's the truth about it. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ. In accordance with his pleasure and his will. The one thing that really caught my eye when I was reading this the other day is the word pleasure. God takes pleasure when we're in a relationship with him as father, son, or father, daughter. Isn't that amazing? I had to reread that all the time and remind myself, God takes pleasure, and it's part of his will when we're viewed or in a relationship as sons and daughters with him. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that awesome? Absolutely, absolutely. But that's just God's heart towards us. God's heart just wants to wrap his arms around us and love us like little children that we are, regardless of our background, regardless of our experiences, regardless of whether or not we blow it. That is God's heart towards us. When my kids were little, Matthew at the time, well, he's 25 now, but when he was 5 and our next oldest daughter was 4, I think Rhonda must have been gone. We were talking about this the other day. I think Rhonda must have been gone, and I was in charge of all 4 of our children. And you know when it gets really quiet in the house, it's okay, and then your heart kind of like drops thinking, oh my gosh, what's going on? I think I was in the other room probably watching the religious station, ESPN. And it was really quiet, and I walked out in the living room, and Matthew and Andy, at the time, age 5 and 4, we're now in the middle of the living room, and they look at me, especially Matthew, like this. I look at the wall, and there's crayon markings about 2 feet off the ground, right? And another set of crayon markings about 3 feet off the ground, right? Is that circumstantial evidence? Before I said anything, Andy, 4 at the time, she says, I didn't do it, Daddy, but I'm sorry. And then Matthew's looking at me like, what's he gonna? And you know what? I was like irritated in the moment, but really, you know, my heart just melted for my kids. You know, they're so darn cute. I was actually more concerned getting the crayons off the wall before my wife got home. But I just grabbed my kid and said, yeah, it's going to be okay. I know you're sorry. And it's probably no surprise that Andy, when she fell at age 4, yeah, she's in law school right now to be a lawyer at Gonzaga. So she's well on her way. And we realized looking back, she was well equipped from how she handles things. I didn't do it, but I'm sorry. You see, his pleasure is found in our sonship, being his child to him as daddy. I had to reread this a lot this week to wrap my head and my heart around that. Because I don't know about you, but I've struggled with that. Coming to God, hey, daddy, I need you now. So, a way to overcome and conquer this fear is to embrace our sonship. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave, again, to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. And again, Abba simply means, in the translation, daddy. Much like I thought of the prodigal son, right? Prodigal son has had it, he's blown it, he's completely hit rock bottom. And where is the father? Right? He's at the gate, sees the son, and the dad takes off. A beeline for his son, completely forgiven, completely in right relationship. That is the heart that God has for you and he has for me. He's waiting for his sons and he's waiting for his daughters just to fall in his arms. Because you are sons, God set the spirit of a son into our hearts. The spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God also made you an heir. You want to get unstuck on the stairs? Recognize your freedom as a child of God and understand your identity in him, that you are no longer a slave. Identity in God? You know, we talk about that certainly a lot of adventure. Our identity is found in Christ because once we come to a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, God no longer sees our mess-ups or our sin. He sees us as white as snow, forgiven, in relationship with him. That is the identity that God has for us, or what he sees in us, is forgiven through the blood of Jesus Christ. But it's hard sometimes. It's hard sometimes. Even though there's freedom in that, there's a loving intimacy with God, understanding our true identity can be really difficult. For many of us, it's the arrows that we've taken as a young person, as a child, a family member, maybe a parent, inadvertently or otherwise, said something that just landed really hard and really hurt and was really painful. And that can impact our identity if we allow it. And those things can come against us and they can really, really impact us. Identity is not something that falls out of the sky. For better or for worse, identity is bestowed. The question every woman is asking goes something like this. Am I lovely? Do you want me? The question every man is asking, do I have what it takes to be adequate? So we have a deep longing to understand and know our true identity, who we really are. And for us, if you're in a relationship with God through Jesus, your identity is found in Christ alone. But we have a deep longing for that. Every child starts very young, has a deep longing for that. Anyone want to guess what the top, it's not even close, what the top selling Halloween costume is every single year? It speaks to identity. Any guesses? It's not even close. It's a princess costume. Transcends boys and girls costumes. Now, why is that? Why is that? Especially for young ladies, their heart wants to be viewed. Am I the princess? Am I the apple of my daddy's eye? And it's not even close in terms of sales. I love what Brené Manning said, one of my favorite authors. Our identities rest in God's relentless tenderness for us, revealed in Christ Jesus. Relentless. God's at it 24/7. He doesn't sleep. He is constantly thinking about you, tenderly pursuing you moment by moment, whether you're awake or asleep, because God is never asleep at the switch. He's never asleep at the switch. He's completely, relentlessly pursuing you 24/7. In Psalms 25:6, it says this: His tender mercies and His loving kindness. He has His tender mercies and loving kindness. Well, some things can get in the way of that. I know it's been true for some of you. And it was about the late 1800s, around 1900, circa 1900. A young man by the name of Tony, age 13, was in a very difficult home life. His dad was an alcoholic, abusive man. And at age 13, Tony decided right around 1900 that he had enough. And he ran away from home. And while details are sketchy, what we do know for the next 3 years is that he became known what, if you heard the term, hobo. He had a subsistence life where were just eating hand to mouth, hopping trains, traveling around, just trying to make a go of it. At age 16, Tony, a weathered young man, I'm sure angry, at age 16, joined the traveling circus. Got a job with the circus. Tony's job wasn't a circus clown. He wasn't a juggler. He didn't work in the carnival booth. No, Tony became, at age 16, the circus boxer. If you could spend 3 rounds with Tony, you'd win $5. From what I've been told and understand, very few people ever collected $5. Tony, next thing, what we know next about Tony is that he joined the Marines, fought admirably in the Boxer Rebellion in China as a U.S. Marine, came home, started his own family, settled in Idaho, had 2 sons. Tony, not able to reconcile his past and the challenge that he experienced and the hurting that he had, got a job, support his family, but became a workaholic, an alcoholic, and was a very hard dad to his 2 sons. The oldest one, his sons of the two, there's Jim and Sam. Sam is the oldest. Sam, living in Idaho, went to college, fought admirably with distinction in the Korean War, came home and he had a family. Sam was a good dad, hardworking man, not a workaholic, not an alcoholic, a good man, taught his sons to fish, taught his sons how to throw a baseball. But yet, in all that goodness, he's not the Heavenly Father, because Sam would leak out some of his own hurting and wounding onto his own 3 sons. As good as a man that Sam was, he's not the perfect Heavenly Father by any means, although he did a lot of great things. Sam had 4 kids. Mike, Jeff, and Greg. And the middle one, Jeff, is speaking before you right now. Tony is my grandfather. Sam is my dad. And I'm the middle of 3 kids. And what I like to do is, whoops, that's okay, that verse isn't up there, that's fine. You see, even though I'm not the perfect dad, there's only one perfect dad, when we turn things over to God, turn things over to the Father, He can cleanse, He can wash us from those hurts and from those woundings, and to turn it into something beautiful. 2 Corinthians 3:18, it says, "And we who in veiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into His likeness with an ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." You know, we're not all perfect dads, although most of us do our best. There's only one perfect man, God, that we can call Father. I've asked our youngest son, Zach, to come on up, wherever he is, and here he is on the way up. We have 4 kids. Our oldest, Matthew, is 25, is in Bible college in Idaho. Andy, as I mentioned a moment ago, is in the law school at Gonzaga, and Sammy's going to be a junior at Northwest. And I've asked our youngest, Zach, our 4th, and your intern, to come up and kind of share a few things, react to what's been shared already, and to share some things as this morning. Yes. Yes, so take it away, Zach.
Awesome. Before I get started, I want to take a selfie with my dad. Because how many times do you get to take a selfie on stage? Are you ready?
Woo!
All right, sweet, that's good. Snapchat story. Okay, cool. All right, so I got a quick story before I get started about my dad. When I was 13, it was on a Sunday. My dad said, "Hey, go take out the trash." And taking out the trash in our family, he was walking down the hill. and down the hill is about half a mile, right? It's about half a mile. And so I was taking out the trash. I was dragging the huge thing down, and I see a Rottweiler. And it's like a big dog, and I'm like, oh, shoot, that thing's coming at me. So the dog, like, charges at me. He comes. He bites my leg. I'm really emotional. I start bawling my eyes out. I run up to the house. My mom, like, she sees the blood. She's, like, wiping it, disinfecting it. I'm like, hey, where's Dad? Mom's like, well, Dad left. I was like, why did he leave? What the heck? So that's a big wound. No, I'm just kidding. So I'm like, what's going on? About 10 minutes later, Dad comes up. I was like, Dad, where were you? He's like, oh, I was just talking to the neighbors. I was like, what'd you say? And this is my dad. He said, that's awesome. He said, I said to them, if I see your dog unchained one more time, I'm going to shoot that dog in the head. I'm like, yeah, Dad! So what's funny is we don't own guns or anything, so totally lied to the neighbors. It was great. Sammy got a gun, so now we can shoot the dog in the head. She's a gun freak. So, yeah, my dad, he coached me all throughout, junior high. He coached me soccer, basketball, and baseball, and it was awesome. Neither of us knew what we were doing, and it was fantastic. It was a blast. As a kid, my dad would always say things like, hey, Zach, like, you're really good at soccer. Like, you're really talented, right? And, like, as a kid, that's, like, the greatest feeling in the world. You're like, oh, my goodness, I'm so cool, right? 2 months ago was Father's Day, and we were playing baseball, me and my dad. And my dad was, I'm 19 right now, and my dad's like, Zach, you have a great arm. I'm like, yeah, I do. Right? I'm just like, yeah, that's right. He's like, you're really talented. I'm like, thanks, Dad. Right? But, like, it's interesting, like, even as 19 years old, when my dad speaks to me and says something really nice and speaks truth, it's like the greatest feeling in the world. I was at a men's retreat last year. I was 18 at the time. We were at a men's retreat, and they were talking about wounds from your father. Like what has your dad said that kind of hit wrong or anything? And I was like, I have a really good dad. Like, I'm not worried about it. Like, I actually, my dad never did anything. And so I'm like, sweet, we're good. I have no issues. They said, hey, take 2 hours and just pray. And I have ADHD, so 2 hours is, whew, that's a lot. But I took some time, and I started journaling. And I was like, hey, Lord, like, do you want to speak into me? What do you want to say? And right away, something came up, so I want to share that story. When I was about 5 years old, my brother and my dad started doing, like, a Bible study together. And when I was a kid, I could hear them in the morning kind of laughing, making jokes, and praying, and it was awesome. And I went up to my dad and said, hey, Dad, can I join? Like, I would love to do this. I want to join. And my dad meant nothing by it, but he said, hey, you're a little too young. Let's wait till you're older. And so as a kid, I took as my dad loves Matthew way more than he loves me. And so that kind of like carried through. And I've always struggled ever since like 17, 16 years old. I always struggled with that my brother's better than me, that I am in my brother's shadow, and that Matthew's always going to be taller up. He's going to be higher up than me. So I always struggled with that. And I was like, hey, God, why do I feel like this? And that's why. That's the moment that came in that. And so I prayed that out, and I was like, hey, Lord, can you come speak into that? Will you share with me? How do you see me? That's why I asked very clearly. So this is from my journal. I said, how do you see me? And the Lord has always called me a gladiator. And if you've seen the movie Gladiator, Russell Crowe, it's awesome. It's great. I love it. And he's always called me that. And I'm like, okay, that's sweet. I love it. Lord, what else do you want to say? And the Lord specifically said, I think you're Maximus. You're Maximus. And I'm like, whoo, that's awesome, right? Mm-hmm. I was like, Lord, can you speak into that? What does that mean? And he said, Zach, you're a leader, you're a protector, friend, and a king. See, like, my dad, we can play baseball all day. We can shoot hoops all day, and he can say really nice things to me, and that means a lot. But when Jesus speaks to me, it changes everything, right? When Jesus speaks to me, that's, like, what gives me life. It gives me an identity. And I've had a great father, and my dad every day has told me he loves me, and he's made that very clear. And I love you, man. I love you. So when the Lord speaks, it is much better than your earthly father when he speaks to you. So many of us seek affirmation from either our dad, our friends, social media, whatever that is. We seek affirmation. And sometimes we just need to set our phones down, set our iPads down, sit aside and say, God, how do you see me? We just need to ask the Lord, how do you see me? How do you see me? So I laid down in the, we were at Lake Retreat, and I just laid down, Lord, how do you see me? And he spoke to me. And so after that retreat, me and my dad were driving back, and Dad's like, hey, like, he shared some of his story about his dad and just how he was wounded and how he was. And then he's like, Zach, so like, I haven't been a good dad. Can you talk to me? What have I done? And so I shared that with him. We cried together in the car. We prayed together, and it was awesome. It was super cool. And so I just, as an encouragement, and I just want to I don't know. I feel like some of you need to hear, you need to hear Jesus as a father, and he needs to speak to you, whether it's this morning or tonight, or just we need to take some time in your own life and just ask the Lord, how do you see me? Because whether you had a really good dad like I do, or you had, you know, a pretty wounded dad like my dad's dad was, and no matter what, the Lord wants to speak into that, and he wants to bring life, and he wants to give you an identity. And so that's what I have to share.
Awesome.
Yeah,
awesome.
That's what I have
Thank
to share.
You. Thank you very much. Awesome. Very good. Awesome. Thank you so much, son. I really, really appreciate that. That's great stuff. Let me get caught up here. In conclusion, in 1935, and the story I'm going to tell you, social scientists have been studying this story for 80 years. In 1935, three Swiss soldiers, say that three times as fast as you can, three Swiss soldiers, were up in the Alps. They got separated from their unit, and they were up there, and they're trying to figure out what to do because it was wintertime, and a snowstorm was bearing down on them. They thought to themselves, do we risk it and head down the mountain in the hopes of getting reattached to their unit, or do they wait it out there on the mountaintop, huddle, storm will pass, and then maybe they'll make their way down. They thought about it for a few minutes. They were stuck. They didn't know what to do. They were perplexed. How do they move forward? And then one of the soldiers realized in the bottom of his knapsack, he had a map. And so he says, guys, I've got a map. They said, well, it's really about time you shared that with us. Thank you. They pulled out a map. It was a very crude map. It wasn't well articulated at all, the points, but it was a map. And it was, they figured, okay, this is our way to get down. So they followed the map best they could. They went down, and they got reconnected with their unit, their fellow soldiers. And they went to their platoon leader, these three Swiss army guys, and they went to the platoon leader, and the platoon leader says, oh my gosh, awesome, you guys made it. That snowstorm would have wiped you guys out. You wouldn't have made it. And they said, well, we had this map. And the platoon leader said, can I take a look at your map? And they said, sure. And the platoon leader takes a look at the map, studies it, and then he starts laughing. And the guy say, well, what's so funny? And the platoon leader says, well, this map is actually a map of the Pyrenees Mountains, not the Alps. The Pyrenees were 600 miles away. You see, social scientists have been studying that effect. And what it is really is that they had a plan. It might not have been a great plan, but they had a plan to take that next step forward. And so we've been talking about the Father, the Son, embracing God as Daddy today. And for some of us, it's a tough thing. But to move into that might be the first step, even though a lot of things, whether it's a snowstorm around you or just a lot of things wrapped up in it, that is what God would like us to do. Because he reiterates it 150 times in the New Testament, I am Father, I am Daddy, Abba. So what I want to do is just put on the screen something that I saw, then I've kind of taken it and morphed it a little bit for me, and I'm going to read through it, then we're going to have a couple minutes of silence. You can meditate on it, pray on it, jot a few things down, but it's something that's helped me that I've found and kind of morphed it for my liking. You can do the same, but I'm going to put it on, I'm going to read it through, then we're just going to take a couple of minutes. It says this, I need fathering. I don't know how much of this I really grasp, but I know this, I need a father. There is so much in me that yet needs fathering, and I don't want to live fatherless anymore. So come to me, God, and help me make this shift. You've taken me home through Christ to be your own son or daughter. I accept that. I give my life back to you to be your true son and true daughter. Father me, God. Father me. So I don't know where you are this morning with this, but I'd like, we're just going to have a couple of minutes and just meditate on this. You can write some of this down, write it all down if you'd like, or I can get it to you later. We're just going to take a couple of minutes and just pray over this, and then in a few minutes, I'm going to go ahead and close with prayer, and then we're going to have some announcements. So just go ahead. God, we just thank you so much for this morning, God. Thank you so much in your desire, your heart, and will you take pleasure in fathering us. I want to encourage some of you today to say to God, God, you are my father. Would you help me make this next step in my relationship with you? In your heart, you might just say to him, God, help me to recognize how much you care. I've never seen that before. Today, God, that's the step I want to take. Or maybe some of you need to say, I need to accept your love, God, your unconditional love. For some of you, maybe it means believing in God for the very first time. Saying to God, through Christ, I want to believe that you've forgiven me and that you want to lead my life. I haven't earned it. I don't deserve it. But you love me, and I accept that today. Some of you have been believers in Jesus for a long time. You need to say or pray that same prayer, maybe. You started to build your love relationship with God on what you do rather than what he's done for you. Perhaps some of you need to take the next step and just begin to talk to God. Tell him today, Lord, help me to talk to you more about what's going on in my life, about my needs. I'm committing myself to do that starting today. Tell him I want to listen to your guidance more. Help me to look to your word and not just do the things I think are right, but to think first about is what you would want me to do, God. Lord, help me enjoy your presence. Some of you maybe need to pray. Or maybe just help me enjoy all the rewards that you've given me. God, help each one of us make that next step in our relationship with you. In your son's name we pray. Amen and amen.
Well, thanks, Jeff. Thank you, Zach, for coming in and sharing that with us. That was wonderful. As Jeff was speaking, I remembered something that my teacher told me in school.